intercession involves two different activities. One is reconciling, the other is separating. One can be seen as tearing away or disuniting, the other as joining or uniting. This is what Christ did through his work of intercession. It's important to understand that much of our intercession must be a combination of the two. In our concept of prayer, we usually ask the Father to do something. I believe sometimes it is important to accompany asking with spiritual warfare. That is, when he is talking about spiritual warfare, it is enforcing the victory of what Jesus accomplished on the cross at Calvary. What we need to understand is the minister of reconciliation has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I, we don't deliver anyone. We don't reconcile anyone. We don't defeat the enemy. The work is already done. Reconciliation is complete. Salvation is complete. Intercession is complete. It is finished and done. What we need to ask is for the release and application of these things. Intercessory prayer is an extension of the ministry of Jesus through the body of Christ. For what? For the purpose of enforcing the victory that Jesus accomplished on the cross. Christ needs a human on the earth to represent himself. The Father's human was Jesus. Jesus' human are us, the church. In the Gospel of John, it says, "As the Father has sent me, I also sent you." Jesus was a sent one. Because Jesus was a sent one, he had authority. Our authority comes from being sent ones representing Jesus. In the same way that Jesus represented the Father, speaking his words and doing his works, if we believe we are functioning as his ambassadors, that means we represent him. We need to understand the heavenly pattern. Jesus is victor, we are enforcers. Jesus is the redeemer, we are releasers. Jesus is the head and we are the body. So the partnership is God and humans. The correct pattern is my prayer of intercession releases Christ's finished work of intercession. I think this makes us co-laborers. The question always asked is, if Christ defeated Satan and his demons, is there a necessity for warfare? Didn't Christ disarm him? Didn't he take away his power? The answer to this question lies in you and me receiving an accurate understanding of what happened on the cross at Calvary. We need to understand that when Jesus defeated Satan, it was a legal breaking of his authority over us. The Bible says he delivered us from his authority. The Hebrew word used is exousia. In other words, it says the right to use his power on us. We need to understand that Jesus came to regain the authority that Adam lost to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Satan still has all the power and abilities he had. The Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion. He still has his fiery darts. If you don't believe this, try going without your armor. We need to understand that what Satan lost was the right, the authority to use his power on those who make Jesus Lord and Savior of their lives. I told you that we'll be looking at intercessory prayer and we'll be focusing on certain principles on how we could be more effective in our time of warfare or intercession. I want to say that it is impossible to separate the word intercession from warfare. Intercession, Hebrew word is paga. Paga involves warfare. Can someone read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11? Chapter 2, verse 11.
So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes.
We should not be ignorant of his schemes. The word ignorant in Greek means without knowledge or understanding. The verse is essentially saying, don't be without understanding of the way Satan thinks and operates. What if you are unaware of his schemes? He will take advantage of us. Satan makes a lot of gains on those who are unaware of his ways. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, it reads like this.
For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us.
It says, we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. We knew that Paul won more battles than he lost. He was human, and at times Satan succeeded in hindering his plans. It clearly says Satan hindered him. In the same way, he can hinder our plans when we are ignorant of his schemes. You and I are in the midst of a warfare. I just want to read certain verses in regard to intercession and warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. It says, fight the good fight. We need to see this as it's a command. Fight to oppose false teachers and teaching. His fight is to protect the faith of believers against false teaching. The believer is cast in the role of a soldier. The goal is to protect the faith. Can you read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4?
Warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses.
See, we need to look at the words that Paul uses here. Weapons, divinely powerful, warfare, destruction of fortresses. Paul doesn't identify what these weapons are, but they could include the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, suffer hardship as a soldier. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, it says, in my name they will cast out demons. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, it says, we have been given authority to tread on scorpions and serpents. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, our enemy is not flesh and blood, against rulers, powers, and world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness. We need to understand that we are in a warfare. It is a spiritual warfare. The weapons we have have been divinely powerful. God does not give us a detailed formula for doing warfare, but he gives us principles that must be applied. Principles as the Holy Spirit leads us. We need to understand that in warfare, he is more concerned about our relationship. We will come back to that later on. But I want to share a few points concerning in warfare. God is more concerned about the timing, the terms, and the method. We need to know that waiting upon the Lord will keep us from becoming reactionary to the devil. In warfare, God chooses the time and the terms. Can we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13? Can someone read from verses 8 to 14?
Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. And so Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against us, against me at Gilgal.' And I have not asked the favor of the Lord." So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you."
See, in warfare, God chooses the time and the terms of the battle. God told Saul to wait 7 days for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice. The enemy was encamped about them, and the people were getting nervous. So finally, Saul said, "I'm going to offer the sacrifice." So Saul was saying, "I will do it my way, because we got to get on with the battle." Samuel showed up and immediately after the sacrifice and gave him God's perspective. He said, "You blew it, Saul, and the kingdom is going to be taken and given to someone after my heart. I can't have a leader or a warrior who is reactionary, who leads the people according to his wisdom and ideas. God says it has to be done my way." Can we come to the book of Joshua chapter 5? Can you read verse 14?
He said, "No, rather I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?"
Chapter 6, 1 to 5.
Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march over the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go down, every man straight ahead.
12 to 18.
Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carried the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets. The armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then on the seventh day they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves under the ban. Keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it."
So we are looking at God's timing, God's terms, and God's methods. It says, as Joshua bowed down and fell on his face in worship, the Lord told him, 7 days, Joshua, not a moment before. Don't do anything until I tell you. God says, I choose the timing of the battle. Take no prisoners. Only Rahab and all who are with her escapes. The spoils are to be given to me. God was saying, I choose the terms and the method. If you do it my way, you win. But if you do it your way, you will find yourself walking in circles. I want to say, God chooses the timing, the terms and methods of warfare. Warfare is a responsible action. It must be born from obedience. I had mentioned earlier that in warfare, is more concerned about our relationship. And another important thing is, God wants us to walk in the revelation of the scripture. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what is needed in each situation. The key to successful warfare is learning to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Truly, there is a time for aggressive, violent spiritual warfare in intercession. I believe a certain level of volume is required to rebuke the evil forces. I realize many would shrink from such extreme action in prayer. At times, we may have to raise our voice and speak to the enemy, because the scripture allows this. In the book of Zechariah, Zerubbabel shouted to the mountain. In Judges chapter 7, Gideon's army shouted before the battle. In Joshua chapter 6, can you read verse 5?
When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. The people will go ahead, every man straight ahead.
I just want to share an incident that happened in Chhattisgarh during one of our training programs. We had use this principle of taking the word of God and speaking it loud. In fact, a couple of days back when we met as proclaimers, Vinod was bringing back that incident that happened some time back. We had planned a training in Chhattisgarh, and one of our pamphlets in regard to this training had reached some Hindu militant member, and they said, we are not going to allow this training to happen. So as soon as we landed in a place called Karsia, the person who was helping us out said, sir, we are going to have real problems because the RSS people are totally all out to stop this training. And what happened is, on the very first day, they came into the hall and they clicked pictures. And the next day, it came out in the newspaper, front page, a photo of our training with an article saying that there's a team from Kerala that's converting people. And it's written like this, they promised 1 lakh and a government job to each student. So I shared with Sunil, and Sunil told me, hallelujah, praise God. What the government can't do, God is enabling to happen through proclaimers. And soon after that, the government officials started walking in and out of this, of our campus. They used to come and sit in the classroom just to listen to the teaching, what we are teaching over there. And the government used to send CADs to find out. And there was so much of tension in that place. And in fact, I was gripped with fear, worry, and anxiety. What to do? Should I move this training forward or stop it? Because so many people were calling me up and saying, you better stop this training, because there were 70 students and 40 of them were ladies. And every day we used to receive phone calls saying that we are going to come there and beat you all up. So the people who used to ring me up, they used to say, Nikki, if the ladies get beaten up, you are going to be responsible. So please stop the training. But my servant Shanti, we went before the Lord and we said, Lord, we want to hear your voice. You tell us what we should do. And the Lord said, no, you have to continue this training. So the people who were helping me out, all of them came and they said, sir, you tell us what we should do. I said, we'll go ahead with the training. They said, whatever decision you take, we are going to stand with you. And at the time, I received a phone call. And someone rang me up and said, I heard this is happening there. And we were praying for you. And the Lord told me to tell you to meditate on Psalms 91. Pray Psalms 91 over your life. So immediately, let's turn to Psalms 91. In verse 2 it says, I'll say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. And verse 3 talks about deliverance. He will deliver you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence. Verse 4 talks about protection. He will cover you with his pinions. He'll be a shield and a bulwark to you. In verse 5 it says, you will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness. In verse 7 it says that many things will be happening around you, but it shall not approach you. In verse 10 it says, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And as I was meditating on this psalm, what happened is I felt the fear was leaving me and God was filling me with his confidence. And then the Lord told me, make the students meditate on this. So every day we used to have, the first hour used to be a chapel service. So at the end of the chapel service, I used to make one person stand in the front and read verse by verse. And all the 70 students, they had to repeat the verse loud. I told them, make this your prayer. Let Psalm 91 become your prayer. I said, ask the Lord to establish these verses in your life. I said, believe that God is going to protect you. He's going to be your shelter. He's going to be your fortress. That he will deliver you. He will keep you. He will watch over you. And you will not be afraid whether it is day or night. And as they were, I found that many of them, they were, in a way, they were shouting these verses. And what happened is the glory of God used to come and fill that whole place. The presence of God was becoming so strong in that place. And I felt fear was just leaving that place. God's peace was coming upon that place. And in verse 11 it says, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Practically, we were there for, total, my son Shanti, we were there for 35 days. And all I can say is the guardian angel, the angels of God came and they were guarding. That building, we didn't even have a compound wall. It was by the roadside. Practically, the angel of God kept us. He was watching over us day and night. And after two or three days, I started going out. In fact, there was a place we used to get very good mango shake. It was very close to their camp. I used to go there every day and buy milkshake from that place. What I'm trying to say is, in the midst of everything that was happening, when we started taking the word of God and speaking it over our lives, praying it over our lives, the fear, worry, anxiety, everything left us, and we were filled with this peace and confidence. So there's a time when we have to become aggressive, when we have to become violent with the enemy on what he is planning. And when we take the word of God and speak it, God will fight the battle for us. I will just share something. I don't know how much whether it is connected with this verse. It may help someone. I used to get severe pain in my neck. And someone told me it is spondylitis or something like that. So he said, you may have to wear neck rest. But, so I thought, gosh, I couldn't imagine walking around with something like that. So it was there for years together. And when I get this pain, it used to come right down like this. And I used to find it difficult to drive, especially I won't even be able to turn my neck. And it was difficult to reverse also, because I'm not used to the mirror, because I belong to the 1948 time. When you have to turn, look back and think, reverse. So, and when this pain comes, it used to be there for a week, 10 days, 2 weeks, and night I used to find it difficult to sleep. One night, it became so severe, I couldn't sleep. 12:30, 1:30, 2:30, I'm awake. I just walked and I came to the hall, and I was sitting there wondering, saying, God, what am I going to do? I can't bear this pain. Suddenly, I felt a voice saying, on the TV. I said, it's 2:30. How can I on the TV and wake up everyone in the family? But anyhow, I just on the TV, and it was God TV. And it was some revival that was happening in South America. And as I was watching it, suddenly a person came on the screen. And then he said, I'm going to pray for people who are sick. And then he started mentioning cancer, kidney problem, heart problem, and all that. And suddenly he said, I'm going to pray specifically for people who are having pain in the neck. He said, just lay your hands over there and just join with me in prayer. And he was praying, and I also started praying, and I became very aggressive. I became very violent with the enemy that is bringing this sickness in my body, and I took authority and I broke it. I was in a way shouting on the top of my voice. And when I did that, I felt a warmth just flowing through my neck, and I was totally delivered. So what I'm trying to say is, there are times when we have to raise our voice and speak. We have to become aggressive in our time of prayer. We have to become violent with what the enemy is doing in our lives, in our family, in our workplace. And we have to stand our ground. I will just share one more principle and I will close. It's about waiting on the Lord. It is important that we take time to wait on the Lord, because when we are waiting on the Lord, that is the time God speaks to us. That's the time he will show us in which strategy or method of warfare we should use. Out of our waiting comes warring. In Luke chapter 10, it says, Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is telling us, if you spend time waiting upon me, seated at my feet, it puts something in you. You will not only look good, but you will be good for something. We often look good, but we lack anointing. We must wait in his presence and allow all ministry, including our warfare, to be born of relationships. I just want to share something in connection with waiting on God or hearing from God. This incident happened during one of our trainings in Kollam. I think it was the last training. There were two families that were staying in a particular block. And one lady came to me and said, sir, I don't want to go back to that. I said, what happened? She started weeping. I said, tell me what happened. She's saying, she was so filled with fear. I think her husband said it's something to do with the other lady. And then when she mentioned the other lady is only about 4 feet, 6 inches or something. This lady is quite tall, 5'6", 5'7". I thought, how can this lady become so fearful of that puny lady? So I told them, evening we will meet. So I told them to come to my place. And I called the translators also. As soon as this lady is from Assam, the one who complained is from Uttar Pradesh. And this, as soon as she saw the lady, she said, so you complained to sir, you come to my room, I'll show you. Immediately the other lady started weeping and crying. I told the husband, I think we can't keep you here. You better better leave the training because you're not willing to obey the rules. I said, you pack and you go. So the husband came to me and he was saying, sir, wherever we go, my wife is like this. So immediately she told the husband, you're complaining to sir about me? You come to the room, I'll show you. So I said, see, we can't keep you here. You have to pack and leave. So immediately Shanti came and said, she called me, she said, whatever happens, let them stay in this campus. Don't send them away. So I was wondering what to do now. So I told all of them, please just stand outside. I just want to be alone for a few minutes. And I was asking the Lord, Lord, what should I do in this situation? And then I felt the Holy Spirit saying a few things to me. So I called them back. I told that lady from Assam, I said, you sit down here, I want to talk to you. I said, this is what the Lord is showing about you to me. This is what happened in your childhood days. Immediately she started weeping. I said, I'm going to say a few words. I want you to repeat this. I said, take hold of your husband's hand. Both of you all sit together. And I was sitting about 5 or 6 feet away. And I told her, just confess these words. The moment she started confessing, you know what? She was just taken and just thrown from there. And she started manifesting. And till the time she was calling me, sir, 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 she's saying, hey, Nikki. Said, I have been sent here to destroy you and your Bible school. I know that you're planning to come to Assam. I will not allow you to step into Assam. If you step into Assam, I will kill you. Said, because if you come to Assam, hundreds of people like me are going to be delivered. So immediately we took authority over her and we prayed. So what I'm trying to say is the importance, as we spend time waiting on the Lord, He will show us which strategy or method of warfare we should use. Out of our waiting comes warring. We must wait in His presence and allow all ministry, including warfare, to be born out of our relationship. It is important that in intercessory prayer and warfare, that you and I come to a place where we are hearing His voice. The Bible says, my children hear my voice. When we wait on the Lord, He will speak to us. It is God's will for you to hear Him. Only if you hear His voice can you move forward in God's plans for your life. Why is it that many people are not able to hear God's voice? We should make a decision to remove everything that hinders you and me from hearing God's voice. Only then we can be effective in our time of intercession or warfare. Unbelief hinders your ability to hear from God. An undeveloped spirit hinders your ability to hear from God. You must Your heart stops hearing when you focus on painful memories. When you are harboring unforgiveness, anger, jealousy, bitterness, resentment, it grieves the Holy Spirit and blocks your ability to hear from Him. A troubled conscience hinders your ability to hear from God. If you want to be effective in your time of intercession and warfare, it is important to come to a place where you are hearing from God. To hear from God, you must be a person who is open to the Holy Spirit. In closing, I want to say this. In intercession of warfare, God chooses the time and the terms of battle. In warfare, He is more concerned about our relationship with Him. Holy Spirit knows exactly what is needed in each situation. The key to successful warfare is learning to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Out of our waiting comes warring. Warfare is a responsible action. It must be born from obedience. We must wait in His presence and allow all ministry, including warfare, to be born of relationship. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what is needed in each situation. We need to have a heart that is constantly grateful and thankful to God. Develop a strong prayer life. Spend time with the Word. A decision to walk in the light God gives. Become familiar with God's ways. Keep a warm heart. Refuse to be bitter. Never hold a grudge. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit has to be on a day-to-day basis. May God bless you with these words.